In our text today, parents, and specifically fathers, are challenged by the Word of God in verse number 4, provoke not your children to wrath. Provoke not your children to wrath. Yet in reality, our day is a day where we are surrounded by angry and unruly young people and adults everywhere. In fact, the social indicators are astounding today as we see our prisons filling with young men and women who are angry and violent, as we see the gang life beginning to expand more and more in the inner cities and moving into the suburbs as well. We read about the problems with sexual promiscuity amongst teenagers, and the statistics are overwhelming at times. We see the problems with drugs in our society. A recent Time poll indicated that by the time a teenager is 17, that 58% of all 17-year-olds have been solicited to buy marijuana in this country. The majority of our teenagers, if they are not involved, are being approached constantly with this matter of drugs. Not long ago, I received the following letter. Dear Pastor, I don't know if you will remember me, but I hope you will. As you might have noticed, I'm writing from the state penitentiary. I was arrested for 2 counts of burglary. I am writing you because I left the church because I thought I was better than you and your church. I thought it was all a joke. I know different now, but it's too late. When I get out, I would like to talk to you. But for now, I need reassurance of myself and my salvation. I'm not doing too good while I'm in here. This is the first time I've been caught. I've been involved in drugs, and my family has given up on me. And I believe God has given up on me, too. I'm a loser, and I figured maybe you could help me. I am interested in how the church is doing. Has it expanded anymore? And then the letter is signed, In Christ, and the young man's name. May I say to you that simply attending church once in a while is not enough. Simply placing the kids in a Christian school is not enough. The Bible would indicate to us this morning that a father is not to provoke his child to wrath, but he is to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I want to ask you this question this morning. How can we avoid raising angry kids? How can we avoid raising a generation of young people who literally are giving up on God, angry at the things of God? Notice this morning in our text and in your notes that if we will raise up a generation of godly young people, we must first build relationships with an investment of our time. If we're going to build a godly relationship with our children, we must build relationships with an investment of our time. Now the Bible indicates in verse number 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And children are commanded to obey their parents, yet we as parents need to lovingly establish in their minds our willingness to identify with them and to relate with them. Children should obey their parents, yet God's Word indicates that there should be a respect in the obedience that is built through a godly relationship. They need to know the person they are submitting to. They need to understand why they are being many times requested to do the various things we request them to do. Someone has stated that love is spelled T-I-M-E. And as our children have that time with us, then we have the opportunity to nurture them and instruct them in the way that we should. The fact of the matter is, the average parent today is spending about 12 minutes per day with his or her child. 12 minutes per day. And yes, they should obey us if all they see us is 2 minutes a day and we say, take out the trash. And yet the fact of the matter is, if we're going to build a godly relationship with our children, the very word relationship would indicate spending some time with those children. And it is the duty of the family to follow the leadership of the father, but the father must manifest such a character that his obedience would be rendered from the heart, that a child would gladly and lovingly render obedience from the heart. The Adolescent Mental Health Services of New York recently did a survey and a study of many children in the state of New York. And as they did the study, it was discovered that parents remain the most significant people in a child's life until a child turns about 14 or 15. How many of you have either parented 14 and 15-year-olds in the past, or you are now? Let's see where you are. All right. How many of you would say, that's about right. When they hit about 14, 15, all of a sudden, they really place the crowd out there in a great high esteem. That peer pressure really kicks in right about there. And the study indicated that by the time they're 14 or 15, that parents are no longer the most significant people in their lives, but peers are the most significant people in their lives. This past Friday, our kids had a basketball game down somewhere past Riverside, and our Christian school team was playing down there. And of course, I'd had a long week, and I was tired, and yet I wanted to see the kids play. But more than that, I wanted to spend a little time with them if I could. And so I said to my daughter, Danielle, at lunchtime, I said, now sweetheart, if I was to go to the game tonight and see the game, I was wondering if maybe you and Larry would want to ride home after the game with me. Now, it's not that I mind driving down alone. It's just the thought of driving back alone. And I said, would that be like a real problem to ride back with me? And you know, the truth of the matter is she had to think about it for a minute. I'm telling you, that hurt, you know. In fact, I need counseling after this message, Brother Furso. But after a while, she got this big grin on her face, and I think just probably a matter of Christian character kicked in. You know, she just decided she better serve me and minister to me in my moment of need. And she said, well, sure, Dad, we'd love to ride home with you. But I know what was going in her mind was the thought of being with her friends and so forth. And the fact of the matter is that this matter of spending time is so important. And especially when a child wants to spend that time, we need to take advantage of that opportunity. I want to share with you a few thoughts along this line of building relationships through an investment of our time. First of all, we need to schedule time to be together with our children. We need to schedule time to be together. Now, I know if your calendar is like mine, many times that calendar moves and shifts and emergencies come up, and yet we need to work at scheduling back that time. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6 says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Now, I've read this verse hundreds of times. This past week, a little phrase jumped out at me. And if you have the verse in your notes, or if you want to turn to Deuteronomy 6, 7, notice what it says, "And thou shalt teach them," speaking of teaching the children, the parents teaching the children, it says, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them," and notice the next phrase, "when thou sittest in thine house." When thou sittest in thine house. And that phrase sort of jumped off the page at me. And the fact of the matter is that most of us in this day, 2000, are not spending as much time even in the home as they did when the Word of God was written. And so we must schedule time in the home to be together. Now, many times families, when they are sitting in the house, are doing one of two things. Number one, they're eating. Number two, they're watching television. And so if you're a dad and you're thinking, well, we watched television with our kids last night and had quality family time, the answer to that is no. The fact of the matter is that is not quality family time. When the Bible says sitting in the house, the context of this verse is that while we're in the house, gathered together, we're talking about the things of God. We're applying the things of God to the conversations. And our kids need that time when we are sitting in the house, when we're spending time together talking about and applying biblical principles. Someone has said, you can con a con and you can fool a fool, but you can't kid a kid. And a kid knows whether or not your faith is genuine and whether or not your interest in them is genuine. And so we must schedule time to sit in the house. My wife is is great at always thinking of different ways of creating a family memory, and it may be a particular activity or a game or a meal or whatever, and yet the fact of the matter is that as we work together as moms and dads, we need to schedule that time for the purpose of bringing the children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Secondly, we need to use every opportunity to teach. We need to use every opportunity to teach. I know that life does not always afford those pristine moments where the house is clean and everyone's orderly and everyone's so happy to be together and there's no distractions and you just sit down and have that, you know, perfect mode of conversation. I know life doesn't afford a lot of moments just like that. And yet the fact is that we have many opportunities throughout a day when we could teach a scriptural truth to our child if we were willing to invest even those moments that God gives to us. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. David Elkins of the Tufts University recently made a child survey, and it was published in Time magazine. And in that survey, children ages 11 through 14 were asked this question: what does it take to fit in at school? What does it take to fit in at school? And parents, many of you know what the answer is. The number one thing children said they need to fit in at school are the right kinds of clothes. The number one thing they said, we've got to have the right kind of clothes. And how many of you parents find that many times it's the society, it's the shopping mall, it's the styles of the day dictating to you your clothing budget? How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's the styles. Why? It's the peer pressure. Johnny's wearing it. Johnny has it. And all of us have faced that same peer pressure in our own lifetimes. I know this past week, my youngest son, getting ready to play some Little League. And so my wife said, he's going to need some of those Little League baseball cleats. And I said, all right. My wife and I had a few hours together on Thursday, and we ran over to Walmart in Palmdale, and Lord willing, we'll have some things like that here in our own city, developing more and more in the future. And yet we ran over to Palmdale, and we went to Walmart, and as we went in there, we were able to find the shoe section, and we found the pair that we thought would be the right kind. And we brought it home, and he was excited and thankful, but he said to me, "Dad, it's not," and I forget the name brand. He said, "This isn't this kind of shoe." And I said, "Well, son, just thank God there's not cardboard in the bottom of it like I had when I was a kid." Now, I don't know if I had cardboard, but it sounded good to say that, you know. But he had something in his mind based upon maybe something he had seen. And so many times in a child's life and many times moving up into the adult life, the emphasis is on the external. And yet our children need help today in the cultivating of the heart. In the cultivating of a heart that is tender towards the Lord. 1 Samuel 16:7 states, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And I'll tell you, one of the ways to know what's going on in the heart of a child is to ask questions. Well, why do you want to do that? Why do you want to dress that way? To your teenage daughter, what are you trying to say when you dress this way? Who are you dressing for? Does God want you to go with this crowd? And many times in parenting, one of the best ways to help a youngster identify what's going on in their heart is by asking them questions, but we can't ask the right questions if we're not investing the right amounts of time with our young people. And so we must build relationships with an investment of our time. And I want to encourage you and challenge you, as I myself have been challenged, and as I've looked at the calendar over these next few months again and slotted in those times to make sure. Why? Because soon, for those with children still at home, those days are gone. And we must invest the time. Why? Because God has commanded us to teach the children. When we're sitting down in the house, yes. around the table, yes. In the morning devotional hour and having a moment of prayer and Bible reading with our children, yes, absolutely. And putting into their hearts the Word of God and letting them know that Christ is the head of this house and that we want to please Him more than anyone else. We want to raise up Christ in our family and invest that time and thank God for it. And everyone here today has a different schedule. But everyone here today with a family must recognize that God has given those children, they are the heritage of the Lord, and they are just merely on loan to us, and it is our responsibility to instill within their hearts the love of an almighty God. So we must build relationships with an investment of our time. Secondly, we must build relationships with a godly testimony. With a godly testimony. Now, the first thing we must give to our children, if we'll build a godly relationship with them, is time. The second aspect is the matter of our testimony. Now, let's notice something in verse 2 here. It says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise. Now here we say, honor thy father and thy mother. Children are commanded to honor their parents. And yet again, a parent should say, I want to give my child a testimony that is honorable. What an emotional dilemma is faced in the life of a child when there is a dishonorable activity, when there is a dishonorable lifestyle. It's an emotional dilemma. The Bible's telling them to honor someone who's rampantly violating the Scriptures. And so moms and dads, it is a two-way street. And we must say, yes, I want my children to honor and respect me, but I want to give them a life that is worthy of that honor and of that respect. Now, two questions could be asked here when it comes to our testimony today. The first question in your notes, is our testimony consistent and clear? Is our testimony consistent and clear? Someone said it this way years ago, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. That was a tongue twister when I first heard it, but the more I listen to it, there's some great theology there. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. In other words, your life is speaking louder than those words. And I remember one of my friends in growing up, an elementary fella, elementary school age children, and he had a dad that was a chain smoker, and he was a fine man. I'm not saying he wasn't a good man, but he had a bad habit of chain smoking, and he used to always tell his son, whatever you do when you grow up, don't smoke these nasty cigarettes. Don't smoke these nasty cigarettes, and whatever you do, don't do that. Well, it didn't surprise me one day when his son started. Why? Because your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And so is our testimony consistent and clear? Because our children will mirror not what we say at church on Sunday morning, but the way we apply what we learn at church throughout the week. Joshua was a man who had a very clear testimony. And if you read the book of Joshua, you'll find that he was someone who walked very faithfully and very surely for God. And in Joshua 24 and verse 15, the Bible says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers serve that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. And then he said those famous words, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Moms and dads, that needs to be well known in your house. Whether it's by taking the Budweiser posters down and putting the Ten Commandments up, whether it's by taking the rock and roll stars off the bedroom walls and putting up something wholesome. I mean, whatever kind of war you've got to engage in to establish the fact, this is a Christian home, and as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And whatever it takes in your home, however you apply that, every child needs a mom and a dad that will make that statement, and then will live that according to the principles of the Word of God. Why? Because our children are very perceptive. They perceive how seriously we take the things of God. I was thinking this past week, and I love the little story of the dad and the son who were in the backyard, and they were playing store. And as they were in the backyard playing store, the father was on the other side of the counter, and the son had some things that he had found in the garage, and he would put those things up on the counter, and he was selling them to his dad. And he said, all right, Dad, the first thing I have are these binoculars. And he brought the binoculars out, and he put them up on the countertop. And he said, now, how much will you give me for these binoculars? And well, the dad thought about it. He said, well, I'll tell you what, son. He said, I'll give you 50 cents for those binoculars. And the son said, now, dad, we're playing store, not church. Now, the son had perceived something about the dad's attitude there in the realm of giving. The son perhaps had perceived that through watching the father. And yet, whether it's giving, serving, loving, forgiving, whatever it is, my friend, our children perceive it. And we might think that we can get away with a critical word here and there about the things of God and it doesn't affect them, but we think wrongly. We need to be consistent in a loving and godly testimony towards the things of God. And we as parents today must recognize that children perceive these things so very carefully. And so it says, honor thy father and mother. And yet we need to have a testimony that is honorable before the children. So first of all, is our testimony consistent and clear? Are we living a life that is consistent? Not perfect. It doesn't mean that every parent in here hasn't made mistakes, because we all have. It doesn't mean that parents in here wouldn't have to say, man, I blew it the other day with my kids, and perhaps you need to make that right with them. But generally, a child knows if it's real to you. If your walk with God is real, that's something they're going to detect in their innermost being. That's something they're going to sense based upon our attitude towards the things of God. And then secondly today, we would ask this question, is our testimony free from anger? Is our testimony free from anger? Now the Bible says something there in verse 4, and we'll come to the latter part of the verse in a moment, but again in verse 4 it says, provoke not your children to wrath. This verse has always been convicting to me. As you think about that, a parent has the potential to instill within the life of a child either the joy of the Lord or a wrathful spirit. Provoke not your children to wrath. The Bible says in Colossians 3:21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, anger can come into the life of a child in many different ways. It can come into the life of a child through neglect. And I really believe today, and many, many, many studies have shown that the vast majority of youngsters in prison this morning, the vast majority of youngsters in jail this morning, were raised in a fatherless home. They were without the influence of their father. In fact, one study said that 71% of the men in prison today had no father figure. Now, I don't know that the father was showing anger and wrath every day to the child. I think the study would indicate just the absence of the parent created a resentment in the heart of a child. So one way that a child could have wrath instilled within them is through neglect. The second way would be through rejection, harsh, critical words. And I think parents today that it's being more and more understood, but the fact of the matter is that even when dealing with a difficulty, every child needs a praise along with that. No child is totally worthless. No child should ever be demeaned for their appearance that they can do nothing about. Now, maybe they need to be challenged to comb their hair. Maybe they need to be challenged to brush their teeth. But we know that a parent can instill anger into a child's heart through rejection and through neglect of that child. The Bible teaches us in Ephesians 4 and verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. That verse would indicate to us that we are to be angry at the problems our child faces, but we're not to be angry at the child. And many times, parents, if you have never dealt with some of those some of the very own insecurities of your own life, some of the rejections that you felt as a younger child, if you're not careful, you'll begin to pass that on to your own children, those expectations, those attitudes, and every one of us today, as adults growing in the Word of the Lord, need to come to a place where we recognize our acceptance in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to make sure that in our dealing with our children, we are dealing from the platform of acceptance and love, and that even when we're disciplining them, that they have an understanding of the love of God from us to them. The Bible says in James 1 and verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And many parents have unresolved wrath in their hearts. Many parents have unresolved anger in their hearts. And because of that, oftentimes they lash out at their own children, just as they were the recipient of that many years ago. And that's where we need to be filled with the Spirit of God, so that we are not showing forth the fruits of wrath, but we are showing forth the fruit of the Spirit. And so the question is our testimony free from anger? Do we have a testimony that's consistent for Christ? Do we have a testimony that's free from anger? One poet wrote it this way: I took a piece of plastic clay and idly fashioned it one day. And as my fingers pursued it still, it moved and yielded at my will. It came of age when days were past, and the piece of clay was hard at last. The form I gave it, it still bore, but I could change it no more. I took a piece of living clay and gently formed it day by day, and molded it with power and art, a young child's soft and yielding heart. I came again when years were gone. It was a man I looked upon. He still that early impress wore, and I could change him nevermore. Folks, as we see the children all around us, whether it's your children, your grandchildren, your Sunday school class children, children in the church today, let us do everything we can to model before them the love of God. Let us do everything we can to love them, to pray for them, and encourage them in the things of God. And so if we will build godly relationships with our children, we must first of all invest time. Time sitting at home, time as we're traveling to the market, spent in discussing things, time on a day trip with our family, whatever it is, but investing time with that family. Secondly, building relationships with a godly testimony. When you have your friends to your house, is your testimony before those children godly? Are you finding yourself living a life that is godly? Are your children seeing that when certain friends come over, mommy and daddy are different than they are at church? We need to make sure that we are living with a godly testimony before those children. And then thirdly, we can build relationships with our children with an emphasis on training. With an emphasis on training. Now we come to verse 4. It says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now, in the world today, and especially in public education, there's a philosophy that we sometimes call outcome-based education. Outcome-based education basically says that we're not going to grade on any particular scale. We're just going to go ahead and do kind of a social pass mentality. We're just going to, you know, let them fit in however they fit in. But the Bible philosophy is bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. My influence and your influence as a parent should cause them to be drawing closer and closer to the Lord. Now, the two words that are used in this verse are the words nurture and admonition. Nurture and admonition. The word nurture means education or training. Education or training. You see, every home is a Christian school. Every home is a place of education. Every parent is a Christian educator. Every mother is a Christian teacher. And the Bible says that we are to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, nurture means education or training. A Christian child, then, has the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life, yet he needs the nurture of godly parents to develop him in the right direction. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 1 says this: "Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law." Now listen to the words of Solomon. He says, "I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law." The word doctrine means a set of beliefs. Lancaster Baptist Church has a doctrinal statement. We give it out to someone who's coming for church membership. We give it to new members of the church. And that doctrinal statement, while some would say is not important in this day, to us it is very important. It's the glue that holds us together. It is our set of beliefs. Here is where we stand. I like to know where a church stands on doctrine. But now, parents are giving their children doctrine. You're giving them a set of beliefs about God, about heaven, about life, about dating, about music, about getting along with others. Whatever it is, you are giving your children today a doctrinal statement or a set of beliefs for their entire life. And Solomon said to his son, "I'm giving you good doctrine. Don't forsake my law." Now, this set of beliefs will become the values of our children for the rest of their life. Their values, the way they view others, is something that's developing right now in their hearts. I heard about a dad that was recently telling his 5-year-old daughter about the fact that he had to go get a physical examination. And he had to get the physical because he was applying for a life insurance policy. And he said to his daughter, he said, Daddy's getting the life insurance policy, and that means if I ever die, that you and Mommy get $300,000. And so that's why I'm getting the physical for the life insurance policy. And if I ever die, you and Mommy get the $300,000. And the little girl thought about that for a minute, and she looked at him, and she said, a piece? Boy, those wheels were turning. She was already at Walmart, then to the mall, and round back to Kmart. But you see, those types of values are developed at a very early age. And so we must be nurturing them, training them on the proper values of life. The word nurture also implies a gentleness in our teaching, to bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. You see, the fact of the matter is that, yes, the Bible has commandments, and we don't shy away from that. God doesn't give 10 suggestions. He gives 10 commandments. And our children need to know that absolute truth. But they need to know it in the context of the love of God. They need to know it in the context of the love of their parents. And the fact of the matter is that moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, you need to take every chance you can to put your arm around those kids and to give them a little kiss on the cheek or a pat on the head and to tell them, I sure love you. I'm sure thankful for you. I'm sure proud of you. I want you to know I'm praying for you. I like to tell my kids oftentimes, and this first service is easy for me. They're not in here. Next service, they'll be queuing in on me. But I like to tell my kids oftentimes, you know what, son, you've got a lot of potential for God. You know what, sweetheart, I really believe God's going to use you in a great way. And I believe that our children not only need to hear the rights and the wrongs, but they need to know the love that we have for them. That's what nurture is. It's educating and training with a gentleness and love. Then the next word is admonition. The Bible says we're to bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. The word admonition or admonish means putting them in mind, to admonish someone. If you're going to admonish someone, you're going to say, look, I want to remind you of something. I want to help you to understand something. And it means to put them in mind or to instruct. Now, parents, it is our responsibility to instruct our children. It's not MTV's responsibility. And if you're going to let them watch that garbage all day long, don't be shocked when they start coloring their hair and piercing their body. You allowed that TV channel to educate your child. But God says it is the parent's responsibility to instruct the child. Now, I have some parents say some strange things to me sometimes, and one of the common ones is, well, what I'm going to do when it comes to religion is I'm just going to let my child make up his own mind about religion. That is the absolute opposite of what the Word of God says. Friend, when my children were young, I didn't let them make up their mind about Drano and Pine Sol. I'm telling you what, we locked the cupboards. And if they got anywhere near that stuff, we'd slap their hand and say, no, no, and remind them that that could hurt them. And I'm going to tell you, there's some things in the name of God and religion out there that are hurtful and harmful to our children. And we need to bring our children up, even in the things of the Lord. I'm not talking about some kind of rigidity where we tell them, you're going to love God whether you like it or not. I'm talking about loving and modeling before our children the importance of the life with God. And the fact is, if you don't teach them about these things, somebody will. If you don't teach them about the right kind of dating and the right kind of morals, there are plenty of kids at school who tell them all about it. And God says it is your responsibility to admonish your children in these areas. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14 regarding a young man named Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. One of the reasons that God used Timothy in such a great way is that because from the time he was a child, his mother and his grandmother were putting the Scriptures into his heart and training him. So we must instruct. And then the Bible speaks also of discipline. The word admonish means to put in mind, and it means to discipline. Dr. Stanley Cooper Smith, a professor of psychology at the University of Southern California, did a study a few years ago with 1,738 young people. He discovered that the young people that came from homes with discipline, with rules, grew up with a much higher esteem of themselves and of the life that they were living. I'm going to tell you something. Don't ever let the devil give you this nonsensical idea that if you have rules for your children and if you stick by those rules that you're going to somehow hurt them. The fact of the matter is the absence of discipline is more often than not a negative teaching tool in their life. And the fact of the matter is that Dr. Spock and some of these others who are proponents of not having any discipline and just taking a little time out but never really correcting a child have done more to hurt young people in America than they have to help young people in America. And we need to recognize this today. Our children need to have boundaries. They need to know what is right and what is wrong. And you're not hurting their esteem when you establish those boundaries. You are helping them to know that you love them enough and you care for them enough to tell them what is right and what is wrong. Proverbs 29:17 says, "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest, and he shall give delight unto thy soul." Proverbs 4:3, "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and he said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live." And oh, how we need to understand that today. We need to recognize the father's responsibility to teach thy commandments and live. I don't think we need to get too mean about it. Bill Cosby said that his dad often said to him, "Listen, kid, I brought you into this world. I can take you out." I don't think that's what Solomon meant when he said, "Keep my commandments and live." He wasn't implying that he was going to take care. But the fact of the matter is that when a child has those commandments in his heart, when a child has that understanding in his heart of the truth, then he can live by the truth of the Word of God. So building relationships with our children involves the three T's today. First of all, it must involve our time. It must involve getting that calendar out and making that time. And I know many times there's so many pulls. And I know many times when we have good things pulling at us, it's a matter of good, better, and best. But when we get right down to it, the very best investment of time is right in our very own family. Time. The second T is the word testimony. Dad, how's your testimony? Your kids know if this thing with God is real. If your relationship is real. How's the testimony? And then the third T is this matter of training. Are you teaching and training and admonishing your children? Are you setting up some boundaries for them? May I say to you today that the very first and foremost relationship that we must have in our families then is a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Is Christ truly the head of your home, or is that just religious jargon? Do you know Him as your Savior? I remember when we came to Lancaster back in 1986 And during those many first months there, I was knocking on about 500 doors a week, just going out to people's homes and saying, "We want to invite you to Lancaster Baptist Church." And I remember that first week in particular, I felt so lost. There, I found out there's 17 J8 streets and 49 Nugent streets. And it just seemed like everywhere I went, I've already been on that street. And they all kind of were jogging back and forth. And I was trying to get around town. And people, you might find this hard to believe, but when I'd knock on the door, people were not opening their door and saying, "What must I do to be saved?" And people just weren't responding like I thought they would. And I gave it my best. I mean, day and night. And I went out knocking on doors and trying to witness for Christ. And I came home that very first Saturday night, and I was a little worried about Sunday service. I wasn't sure if anybody was going to come or not. No one had been saved that week. I'd spent most of my time lost trying to get around. And I got home and felt like I hadn't done as well as I could in the ministry. My first week as pastor of this church. And as I walked into the house, just kind of dragging myself in there, I told my wife, I said, "Boy, I don't know what to expect tomorrow." I said, I did my best, but I haven't had too many positive responses this week. And right about that time, our five-year-old daughter at that time, she, Danielle, pulled on my coat. And I said something to her. I forget what it was. Just a minute. I'll be right with you. And I was trying to share my burden with my wife a little bit. She kept after me. And finally, I looked at her and I said, "Honey, what do you want?" She said, "Dad," she said, "I need to get saved." In fact, she said, "I already prayed it while you weren't here, but Mom said I need to go over it with you. I need to make sure that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. Boy, I tell you what, we sat down next to that old orange recliner and I went through the Romans plan of salvation with her and made sure that she understood what sin is and made sure that she understood that she was a sinner and made sure that she knew that Jesus Christ died on the cross for her and that if she would pray, she could be saved. And I'm going to tell you something. It was the greatest joy of my heart to be able to kneel down there and lead my very own daughter to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, sometimes we might feel like we failed in every other area. But if we can have an investment like that in the child's life and in our own child's life, there is nothing more important. Did you know that she was the first convert baptized here at Lancaster Baptist Church under our ministry? Oh, what a great blessing that was. I suppose you could say, if no one else had ever come to trust Christ, if no one else had ever come to be baptized, then we weren't a total failure if we were able to win our own children. And I want to say to you today, our children need our time. Our children need our testimony. And our children need our teaching. And the very first teaching that they need is the teaching of Christ and His love for them.